Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray. Lord, we see so many truths in those section of Scripture, Lord, that we cannot even begin to understand it all. So we ask you today, Lord, to open up our eyes to your word. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you use me, Lord, to bring forth your word? And I pray that you would prepare the hearts of your people to receive your word, God. I ask that your name would be glorified during this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to tell you, this is a topical message. We're not obviously continuing on in Hebrews. And also, this section of Scripture just kind of outlines some of the main points, because sometimes there, when God does something in your life, you have a theological truth that you know, and what God does is that he reveals the depth of that truth in a tangible way that maybe you, it never happened before, and that causes you to worship him even in a greater sense and to have greater faith. And something like that happened to me. And so in part, this message is coming from what God did in my life. And it was quite interesting because it started out pretty funny. This was earlier this fall, and I was doing some yard work. And after the yard work, I was hosing off my concrete for the grass. And I thought, oh no, I'm becoming one of those guys that waters the concrete. Okay, so I go in the house, and Lisa and Abby are there, and they pull me aside, and Lisa pulls me aside, and she said, babe, we got to talk to you. And I said, okay, what's up? And she said, you know, we're afraid you're going to become one of those guys that waters the concrete. So we think you need to go look for another project car, because my GTO was kind of getting finished up. And so what I did was I looked at a couple of vehicles, and then I remembered 5 years ago that there was, Lisa was at work somewhere, and this lady gave her a business card and said, listen, there's a barn find. There's a car in a barn, 1968 Pontiac Le Mans convertible, and maybe they'll sell it. So I contacted them 5 years ago, and they weren't interested in selling it. So I thought, well, I'll give them a call now. And I called them up, and they said they would be willing to sell it. So we worked out a deal, and I was able to buy this car, and I was so excited. I'm so excited. I have to show you a picture of this car. Here's my car that I bought. You're saying, Dan, that's a blessing? I wouldn't give you a dollar for that car. Tom tried to talk me out of buying it. But this looks bad because it's dirty, but here's what it looks like cleaned up, just so you know. Big difference, huh? But here's the amazing thing. God was taking me down a path I had no idea he was doing. I'm driving home after buying this car, just rejoicing, right? And most of you guys would be saying, that's not what I'd be doing, Dan. But I was rejoicing. And my heart was kind of saying this, Lord, why would you bless me by fulfilling a foolish heart's desire like that? And something hit me. The Holy Spirit just showed me something I never thought about before. I felt like the Lord was just saying, Dan, you know, I'm sovereign over everything. Even the things you like, even the things you enjoy to do. And that never crossed my mind. You know, it's kind of like God being sovereign over all the events and all these other things. And it was like, Dan, I put the things that you like to do, I put that in your heart. That's me, Dan, working. I have a purpose for that. And so what happened is, I started realizing, you know what, God, that's true. And now some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Dan, I don't agree with that. Because I really like hunting. And the reason I like hunting is because my great-grandfather did that, and my grandfather, and my father, and now I do. And that my answer to that would be, well, who put you in that family? God did. And so even that, in my family, there's nobody that likes old cars. None of my kids like it. None of my uncles or cousins or anybody. I'm the only one. So it's kind of weird. But God put that in there. And I started realizing that God works in our hearts and he gives us desires, things that just make us happy, okay? I was thinking about this. You know, some of us really enjoy making quilts. Julie Thompson loves quilting. She goes to, and that's what brings her joy. She loves doing that. And some of you love to cook or bake. That's your thing. You enjoy that. I just cook to eat. There's no fun in it for me at all. Some of you really enjoy and find life in reading books. You know, maybe in our family, there were a couple of books that were given for Christmas presents, and I'm thinking, please, nobody give me a book for Christmas, because I'm dyslexic, okay? Reading is a hard thing. And it was funny, because I'm putting this message together, and I'm writing these things down, and as I am, Cyrus texted me, and it was funny, because I was writing this next one down as he texted me. Some of you like to run. And that's where you get your joy. I mean, it's just fun. And as I was looking for a quote, and it was from Eric Little. It was from a movie called Chariots of Fire that was made in 1981. And I was just finding that quote, and I saw the text. And here's the quote that it says. It was this. In the movie, Eric Little says, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." You know, we do those things. We have things that we like that we just like, and other things we don't. We have to be careful that we don't make them idols, because in this world, that's very easy to do. We put those things ahead of God, ahead of serving God. Sometimes people put those things ahead of their own families, and they spend way too much time and way too much money on it. So we have to be careful that we don't make these things idols or that they consume us, all right? But God uses these things in incredible ways. He is sovereign over what we enjoy, what we like, so that we would be blessed and we would be a blessing. In a way that we can serve others with these gifts, these things that we enjoy. Kyle loves construction. He likes building things. And I'm telling you, I didn't know how to do anything. I didn't know what, 16 on center meant until Kyle told me what it was. But he came to my house and he taught me a bunch of stuff because he loves doing that. That's God, he enjoys that. And so we're upstairs working in my second floor and we're talking theology while we're putting up, framing things up and we're pulling wire or doing whatever we had to do, right? So he's using that gift to bless someone, to bless me. I know he's helping Cyrus this week too. So what happens is God gives us these desires, these passions that we kind of focus in on. And we are able to use those to bless others. Okay, that's part of it. But also this, God uses those things that we like, that we love, that he put in our hearts so that we would be able to bring the light of the gospel into a group of people that maybe otherwise we wouldn't be with. Okay? You're going to find me at a car show, not an art show. I'll go to the art show, but I don't appreciate it, But I like to go to junkyards and look at old cars that were smashed up and look at the dashes, and I go, wow, look at that creativity there. And I go to art show, and it doesn't do it for me. I'll be at, like I said, a junkyard more so than I'll be at a golf course. Okay, that's just who I am. But you see, God uses those things. He brings you into those things so you have opportunity to share the gospel. After I got this car, I had to find a certain part for it, and I found it in Rochester. So I went over to Rochester to pick up the part, and I'm talking to the guy, and we're just, sharing, and I go, wow, this is awesome. And we got to a point where I said, it's amazing that you must have a pretty good job, because I said, I call you up, and you're kind of always kind of moving around. And he said, oh, no, I own the company. Well, listen, there wasn't a chance in the world that I was going to meet this guy and have an opportunity to share the gospel with him if he didn't love old Pontiacs. You see, God exalts you. John has a wonderful job, and Todd, and God exalts them to a place of authority so they have influence in people's lives that most of us won't.
Because God is the one who exalted him there. Yeah, they've got great skills and abilities and intelligence, but ultimately God exalts us, puts us in those places for the purpose that we might glorify his name. And every now and then we get these situations where when we're in those groups, you know, like I say, lions run with lions and zebras run with zebras and car guys run with car guys, right? And hunters run with hunters. And quilters run with quilters. And they're lost. And God puts those passions in our heart that we might glorify his name in the midst of them. That's part of why God does that. And I realize that. Like I said, it never crossed my mind. And then I started thinking about all the things in my life that I enjoyed doing, playing foosball, and how God opened up doors for me to share the gospel with people who had the same passion, and all these other things. And I realized, God, you are sovereign over those things. And there's a purpose you're sovereign over those things. I want you to know, though, that my main point in this message is not God's sovereignty over our preferences for his glory. That's not the main point, but I had to make it because it impacted me so much. But rather, the main point is this, that King Jesus is always directing and orchestrating the future for his glory and our good, always. In a far less theological way, I would put it this way. God is always way ahead of us. And I said that sometimes, and there's theological truth and all that, and I said sometimes we need some tangible way before God kind of uses that and sparks it, and he brings us down a path where we end up worshiping him more and walking in faith more. And that's what he did in this situation. And I want to show you what he used to spark that. Here it is. It's the license plate on the car I bought. Okay, so I'm driving home and I'm thanking God, and he says, oh, by the way, Dan, I'm sovereign over your preferences. I've got purpose behind that. And all of a sudden, as I'm driving and worshiping God and thanking him, I felt like the Holy Spirit was bringing back, Dan, when was that car last used? In 1979. The couple that bought it brand new in 1968, and they parked it in that garage in 1979 with the intent of getting it fixed. And they never moved it for 40 years. And as I'm driving, the Lord just laid on my heart, Dan, where were you at in 1979? I was lost. I was in rebellion to God. And not coincidentally, the car I was driving in 1979 was a 1968 Le Mans convertible. Same car, same type of car. And the Lord just showed me, said, Dan, when you were lost, I was still planning a blessing for you on this day. I was ahead of you 40 years. I was ahead of you, Dan. And I'm ahead of you now. Dan, trust me. I got this. It's amazing. It's amazing that God was preparing a physical blessing for me before I knew him. And like I said, this is a blessing for me. Most of you thinking, I wouldn't give you a dollar for that thing, Dan. But you know, he's been preparing spiritual blessings for all Christians. And we know this intellectually. And my heart here is this, in this message, is that we would take these truths that we know and stop and personalize them and think about them and meditate on them a little bit, so we can see the glory of God. Like I said to someone after the first service, you can never go wrong preaching a big God. And that's what I'm going to do. But we need to stop just taking these truths and generalize them and push on. And we need to stop and we need to meditate on them. And that's where my heart is here today. Because what that will do is this, that when we see God in his greatness, we will stop worrying and we will start worshiping. And we will stop fearing and we'll walk in faith. That's where we can see God's glory displayed. So I want to start out with this, that Jesus graciously and lovingly predestined you for salvation before he created anything. Take a look at God's word. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved.
Wow. And it goes on in Colossians 1, 16 through 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And finally, John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. Here's where I'm asking us to stop. Before God created anything, he knew you. He had your name in the book of life before he created a thing. Have you ever meditated on that? Have you ever sat back and thought, you knew me. You had called me by your grace and your mercy before anything was made. My name was in your book of life. What a God. I would like to do this. I'd like to stop right now and just pray about that and ask God to sink that deep into our hearts. Lord, you are the great God. You are King of glory. You are seated in the highest place. And you spoke and all was created. Yet before even that, you knew me. You had my name written in the book of life. God, how gracious you are to me. How glorious you are. Lord, that you would think of one such as I. And yet you had my name in the book of life. Thank you, Jesus. Be glorified. I ask you, Lord, to put a grateful heart in me and open up my eyes to see the depth of that truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He is way before us, isn't he? He foreordained you before the foundation of the world to redeem you by his blood before anything was created. And then he creates this world, all that is in this universe. And he created it for his glory, number one. But you know what else? He created part of it for you to be a blessing to you. You ever think about this? When God spoke the world into being, he created this earth. And he knew in 2020 that John Olson was going to build a house on a piece of this earth that God had designed for him. As far as we know, there's never been a house built there. But God knew from when he created this earth that he was going to bless John and his family with that house. Wherever you live, whether you own it or you rent it, God intended that place to be yours at this time. He determined that. And he's got a purpose behind that. He gave you that. Dan and Abby Brahm are in Belgium right now. And God determined from the foundation of the world when he created this world that that place that they're at was going to be a blessing for them. That he was going to use them in that place. So wherever you're at today, understand that this is the hand of the living God that put you there. And he put you there for a purpose. He didn't want to just bless you with that home. You may be the only Christian that has ever lived in all of the creation of the world on that piece of dirt. You ever think about that?
There may have never been a Christian before you, and there may never be a Christian after you who would live on that piece of dirt that God gave you. And he's got a purpose for that. First of all, to glorify his name, that you might see that, God, when you created this world, this is the piece of property you intended me to have, to live on. But more so than that, he placed you there because there's other people he placed there. And he placed you there that you would be a witness to them. It's not random that you have the neighbors that you have. He puts you there so that you might be used by him for his glory, that you might reach the people that are around you. I don't know what you need to do to share the gospel with them, but he does. And he placed you there, so he's going to equip you to do that. So just think about that. God spoke, whenever you read that, and God, you created all things, and you start thinking, you created this place where you ordained this piece of land for this church, that your gospel would go forth from it. And from my house, what a blessed gift. God, help me. Help me to be used by you to glorify your name through it. And so our eternal God knew our names before the foundation of the world, and he created this world knowing with full intent that you would be where you're at now so that you would glorify his name. And this Jesus, the eternal God of the ages, who spoke the universe in existence, came 2,000 years ago and was clothed in human flesh and dwelt among us. Take a look at God's word. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And John 1:14. And the word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And finally, Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christmas celebrates that for God's glory and for your salvation, Jesus came and became what he was not, man, without losing anything of who he was, God. This is one of those things, I think, sometimes that we generalize, that we don't think about. Jesus came, put on flesh, so that he would save us from sin. He came for you. He came for you. The glory of God, number one, because it glorifies God when we're saved, but he came for you. And we generalize that. We just read over this. I do. And he came, and this God, this glorious king came and put on flesh. And while he was on earth, he lived a sinless life. We forget how important that is. I was at the doctor's office a couple of weeks ago, and I was sharing with someone there. It was a Christian quite old, and they were saying, yeah, I heard a message, and the message was about how Jesus couldn't have been sinless. And I said, Jesus had to be sinless. And he said, what do you mean? I said, do you ever think about this? The life of Jesus is just as important for your salvation as the death of Jesus? And he looked at me and he said, really? And I go, yeah. I said, what was necessary? That Christ had to live a sinless life, because that's a requirement for heaven. He had to live a sinless life. If he ever sinned, he wouldn't have met the requirements. And that's why we see this beautiful, great exchange, that Jesus' sinless life, his full righteousness, his holiness is imputed to us, counted as if we lived it, so that we might be accepted in heaven. And our sin and the debt that we owed, the punishment that we owed, was imputed to Christ, the great exchange. Jesus had to live a sinless life, and he did. And he lived a sinless life for you. Think about that. And while he was here, he prayed for you. He prayed for you while he was on this earth. You say, where? It's in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. That was his ministry. Take a look at this. And again, we're going to look at this, and I want you to personalize it, because it is personal. We got to remember that. There's too much, these are theology, and we don't personalize them. Look at this, John chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. I do not ask for these, the disciples, only, but also for those who will believe in me through their disciples' word. Isn't that us? We read the scripture, God opens the scripture to us, we believe through their word. Okay, so he's praying for us right here. He's saying, I'm praying for all those throughout all of time who would read this and know. And he goes on, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love Dan Crevillion. Put your name in there. Sent me and loved Dan Crevillion. Also, whom you have given me, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that Dan Crevillion, also whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, we read through that, and we don't stop, and we don't think, he's praying for me. He's praying for me. Way back when, 2,000 years ago, he was praying for you and me. You say, well, it couldn't have been a personal prayer. Really, you want to limit God like that? I don't. He was praying. And then he was on the cross. And his righteousness, his perfect holiness, that sinless life that he lived, that was imputed to us, and all our sin was imputed to him. And he received punishment for us. Take a look at God's word again. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. For Dan's sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him, Dan might become the righteousness of God. It's personal. We know this here, but then we believe it here. And it goes on in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. He opened up our eyes according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. I'm going to say something. I don't know. It's not in Scripture. It's just my heart speaking here. When Jesus was on the cross, we look at it in earth time and say it was 3 hours. Well, the Bible also says this. To God, a year, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I'm going to tell you, this is Dan's own heart. God knows every detail about me. He knows the day I was born and the day that I'm going to die. And he knows every detail of my life. He knows every hair on my head. This is what I personally believe. I think there was a time on the cross where Jesus was actually thinking of me. And he knew he was paying for my sin. And I generalize that so much. I don't think of it. You know, you do, but you don't. I do think of it personally, but do you ever think of it that personal, right where you live? What a Savior. What a God. What a King. What a friend. And he did this before you or I ever committed a single sin. He was way ahead of us. And he did it joyfully. That's our King. That's our Savior. He did this. He was punished for your sin before you committed any of it. And he knew everyone, and he paid for everyone. And because of that, we can walk free. We can walk with joy today, knowing that we're not under the wrath of God or judgment anymore. Jesus received it all. And he knew he was receiving it for us personally. It wasn't a general thing. And Christ's work to secure our salvation was completed on the cross. That's why he said, "It is finished." But his care for his redeemed children will never be finished. Do you know that he continues to pray for you right now? And even when you don't ask him to pray for you, he prays for you. Because that's part of his high priest ministry that he has towards us. Take a look again at God's word. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the God, who indeed is interceding for us, who is at presently. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. I found this quote by Burkhoff. It was so wonderful. It is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our prayer life, that he is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds and which we often neglect to include in our prayers, and that he prays for our protection against the dangers of which we are not even conscious and against the enemies which threaten us, though we do not notice it. He is praying that our faith may not cease and that we may come out victoriously in the end. He is praying for you right now for things that are going to happen in the future. He's got it. He's praying for you. This is an awesome thought when we think of this, that the greatest man of prayer ever is praying for you. And it ain't anybody in this church. It's King Jesus. He's praying for you. And he's not just offering general stuff up. This word intercede is very beautiful. It's talking about specific requests for you, just for you, now. How can that be? He's got a whole world to run and keep it all held together, and then he's praying. Yeah, he's awesome, isn't he? And he's praying for you at this moment, specifically. Wow, what a Savior. And that's not it. Just like when he created the world, he had that place you're at right now, and he had a specific purpose for it, that you would be blessed and you would be a blessing for those around you. God was ahead of you. Scripture says that he also has prepared a place for all who would trust in him. Heaven. But even more than that, in the future there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Think about that. Take a look at God's word. Hebrews 11:16. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. In Ephesians 1:9-10, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. Right now, God knows the place in heaven where you're going to be at. You think about that? You know, we're just not floating around. Everything is referred to. There's something going on. And then God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to see that. That's going to be awesome. You know what? He also knows even there where you're going to be at. I don't know what that all means. I don't understand. But there's something that's going to happen, and God knows it already. He knew your name before the foundation of the earth, and he knows exactly where our resurrected bodies, what's going to happen to them after, and where we're going to be. He knows that. He's determined it, and he's going to bless you. That's our God. It's not random. He knows. And he delights in this. Why? Because what is the purpose? That we would glorify his name. We would stand in awe of him. I can't imagine what heaven is going to be like. But he knows, and there's a place there. And we need to live in the light of that truth. As Kyle said last week, we have a glorious king. And our inheritance is him, not a place. We will see him. But he is so glorious that he has a place. And he knows exactly where it is right now for each of us. That's awesome. That's amazing. The sovereign king with all authority over heaven and earth, your creator, your savior, your friend, has always been and always will be directing and orchestrating your future for his glory and for your good. In other words, Jesus is way ahead of you. And he is way ahead of mankind. Don't be fooled by that. God knows what's going on. Nobody's going to change his plan for this world. He's got it. I do not know what the future holds. I do not know. But I do know that Jesus holds the future. There is no doubt in my mind. And brothers and sisters, that truth, if we allow it to sink deep into our hearts, will replace fear with faith. It will replace worry with worship because of his greatness. And because of all those truths, our only response has to be this. I'm going to steal from a Christmas hymn. Come, let us adore him. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you. You had our names written in the book of life before you created anything. And you created this world and with the intent of where we'd be where we're at for your glory. And you came, put on flesh, and lived a life we could not live. And you knew you were doing it for us individually. And you went to the cross and died. And even now you're praying and interceding for us. We stand in awe of you and we thank you. And we ask, Lord, that you would drive these truths deep in our hearts and that they wouldn't be just truths, but you would personalize them. And that they would have an effect on our lives, Lord, moment by moment, day by day, that they would transform us from fear to faith, from worry to worship. So, Lord, we praise you now and we ask you to work in our hearts, even in this short time of worship to you now. Cause us to praise you and worship you in a way that you are worthy. We pray this in the beautiful and glorious and wonderful and powerful name of our Savior and King and friend, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship.